Pat. Very good job on all those wonderful big long names. We are, if you haven't already guessed, if you're visiting with us or missed last Sunday, in number two of a three-month series on Ezra and Nehemiah. When OC read that, I wonder how many of you just flipped right to your Bible. You just knew exactly where that was. When our kids were younger, we learned this great song where you could do all of the books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus. Anyways, I'm not going to sing anymore. But Katie had a friend, my daughter had a friend, Caitlin, who could do the entire Old Testament in under 10 seconds, which I would think would be very, very helpful. But what I do is I just go to the table of contents. So if you need to just go to the table of contents, you can do that. Now, today is a family Sunday, which means we've got everybody all together, so Leah and her troop don't have to be down in the basement. They can be in the church with us. But it can be a little bit challenging for some of the kids who get the privilege of listening to me. So what we have done for anyone grade 2 and up, that includes all the grown-ups, is we've put together this very simple little sermon outline form. And if that would be helpful to you, Lenore Radcliffe was telling us a couple days ago that when she was a kid, like in grade 3, they filled in these kind of forms, and it actually helped them to pay attention, follow along, and then remember after the fact. And last week, Ben encouraged us to write notes. So if you want to have a little set of notes to write things down, we even have pencils. If you just stick up a hand, Ben or Brandon will come along and help you with that. So today we're looking at Ezra chapter 3. There's a graphic on the wall. It kind of looks like it's for kids, but it's actually intended for adults too, to help us remember what Ezra is all about. Ezra is all about the two things in the picture. It's about the temple, and it's about the people. And we're going to talk about that together. Now, let's go to the next slide. What do these three things have in common? Kim, what do these three things have in common? You had it last week. The right answer is these are all miserable things. They're awful things, terrible things. Starbucks coffee, the Boston Red Sox, and the Greek alphabet. Actually, in the words of Ben from his sermon last week, I am just dull to these things. They're miserable to me, but Ben, on the other hand, loves them all. He can wax eloquently on them all while I fall asleep. But strangely, he does not like the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. But he is much younger than I am, so I have to show him some grace. Now, more importantly, what do these three things have to do with our study of Ezra and Nehemiah? I'm not going to tell you. To know what these three things have to do with the study of Ezra and Nehemiah, you would have to have been here last week when Ben put up a similar, actually extremely opposite kind of a list and introduced our series on Ezra and Nehemiah. And actually, that's the point that I want to use these images for. While each of these sermons stands on their own, you actually miss out if you don't hear them all. You miss the joke. Some of you laughed. You got it right away. Some of you are like, I don't know what's going on. And I'm not going to tell you. You need to go back and listen to last week if you want to get the joke. And the point, more importantly. It's a little bit like this week when I sat down with my wife to watch Grey's Anatomy. And she was on season 3. And the last show I saw was season 1. And while I got the basic gist and it was all right, it's a little annoying to my wife when I have to keep leaning, who's that? What's going on? What happened with them? And to reference a sermon of a few weeks ago, since we don't want you going to your neighbor saying, what's with the pictures? What's the joke? I don't get it. And interrupting the flow of the sermons, we would encourage you to do a few things. Number one, miss as few sermons and services as possible. That's actually, by the way, one of the applications of the message today. So a little foreshadowing. Number two, go to our brand new website. This is a little shameless plug, but also practical. Go to our brand new website and listen to any sermons that you do happen to miss, whether you miss that Sunday or whether you're in the basement with the kids. So we're not going to go right to the website, but I've taken some pictures of it. Here's our new website, the opening page, what it looks like. Good job, Jen. Looks awesome. Now, over on the far, oh, don't do it yet. Over on the far right-hand side, if it says sermons. And if you were to click on that, you would now go to the next slide. There's only one sermon there so far. We've only put up last week's. But if you click on that sermon, you get Ben's sermon. And I don't know if you can see it, but there's a place there to play the audio or a place to download the audio so you can do it later. And there's a new thing underneath it where you can click on it and open up the slides that Ben used last week and follow the slides while you're listening to it. So let's see what terrible thing Ben put up there last week. Rough Rider Sewing and Math. Is he ever dull? So, a couple of other things that Ben mentioned last week that would help us in our study of Ezra and Nehemiah. Number one is take notes, and we've given you some sheets for that as well. It would be really helpful. Another thing that would be helpful would be to actually read Ezra and Nehemiah through at one time, at least once. You know, it's like reading a magazine article or a chapter of a book. They're not that long. It'll give you the broader sense of what's going on. And then try to read ahead. So this week was just Ezra 3, although at one point we said Ezra 3 and 4. Next week we'll do Ezra 4 and Haggai. So if you want to read ahead, you can do that. Now, last week Ben spent quite a bit of time helping us to understand where Ezra and Nehemiah fits into the Bible story. And as I already said, I'm not going to repeat everything that Ben said. But I will add one thing to what Ben said, just to help us kind of put these books in context. And that is that the Bible was not written chronologically. In other words, the order of the books, you know, the table of contents, isn't actually the order in which things happened. They're grouped in different ways, not like a timeline. So while you'll find, we'll need the next slide, while you'll find the table of contents that Ezra and Nehemiah appear in the table of contents before Job and Psalms, many of which were written by King David, the story of Job actually happens way before Ezra. And Nehemiah and Ezra actually live way after the time of David. So where the books are in the Old Testament don't really help you to know when they happened. If you ever want to read the Bible in chronological order and get the sense of the whole flow of the story of God, the next slide, the study Bible, is a really good tool. I've got a couple of these, and I've used this before. There's other versions of it, but I would just sort of recommend that to you as a good resource. So very quickly, where does Ezra and Nehemiah fit into the grand story of the Old Testament? Well, actually, they fit right at the end. They should be, if it was chronological order, one of the last books of the Old Testament. This story happens right after the nation of Judah returns from exile and almost at the time of Jesus. So it's one of the last things that happens in the story of the Old Testament before we have 400 years of silence before the time of Jesus. And this was a really important time in the life of, well, if you hear me say Judah or Israel, I'm using them interchangeably. As Ben shared last week, before in the time of the kings, there was Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they split into two nations. The first nation, when they were scattered by Assyria, they disappeared forever. Judah was sent into exile. They were allowed to come back. We heard that last week. But from that point on, Judah became known as Israel. So this was a really formative time in the nation of Judah or Israel, and from now on I'll say Israel. And that's actually the main reason why I'm interested in doing this sermon series. When Ben came and suggested it to me a little while ago, one of the reasons why I thought this would be good is because we don't know much about Ezra and Nehemiah and this part of the history, but the other is that the little tiny bit that I do know about Ezra and Nehemiah and what happened is that this was an incredibly formative time. This was a time that solidified the identity of the people of God in a way that was a huge shift from before. A real quick example. When I was going into grade 12, I moved to Saskatoon, and I stayed there until I graduated from university. That was only 4 years of my life, and yet in those 4 years of my life, I made huge life-transforming decisions. I set my career trajectory in terms of my education. I met the woman who had become my wife, and I learned to cheer for the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. Really formative time, those 4 years. This was a really formative time. Judaism changed at this point. Up until now, up until the exile in this time, Israel kept on sliding back. They kept on worshiping other gods, assimilating into the culture around them. And then when they were kind of cut right down to the roots, when they'd lost everything, they kind of came back to God in a way that changed them forever. And in that short period of time, Judaism became rooted in a very different way. And from that point forward, they never went back to worshiping other religions or idols. They actually became more Jewish, more identified as the people of God and more distinct from the people around them during this time and moving forward than all the other time when they had prophets and kings and all of those things. Despite having all kinds of oppositions and challenges in the future, they never lost that clear identity again. And that's what intrigues me about Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's what I think we can learn from today as a church. Because I think we're in a period of great transition in our culture and certainly as the Christian church. Because after 1,500 years, at least in the Western world, when Christianity was the dominant force in society, you know, when popes had more power than kings, and when priests had as much power or more than mayors and all the rest of it, when most people identified as Christians and Christians had huge influence, after 1,500 years, in the last 100 years or so, Christianity has been pushed to the margins. Now Christianity in the church is really small, weak, ignored, and even despised in the broader culture. Let me give you a real quick visual of what I mean. A couple of weekends ago, Edith and I were attending First Baptist Church in Vancouver. We had a weekend away, and that church is going through massive change. The picture on the left would be from about 70 years ago, 70 or 80 years ago. And when that picture was taken, First Baptist Church was the largest, most impressive, most visible building in the area. There's nothing higher than it. You could see it from all over the place. And similarly, the people and the building had a lot of visibility and a lot of power and a lot of respect in Vancouver. The picture on the right is an architect's rendering of First Baptist a few years from now when that massive fancy condo is built right behind it. And I want you to notice that even without that fancy condo, when we were driving, down Burrard Street in Vancouver, you didn't see First Baptist Church, the building, until you were right on it. It's just surrounded by offices and condos, huge towers. It is small, insignificant, and I'm sure there are lots of people who don't even know what it is when they walk by it. That's a great image of what's happened to Christianity in the last 70 years or so. So how does First Baptist Vancouver, how do we respond to our new reality? How do we adapt? Is it possible for us, like Judah, like Israel did, to become actually more distinctly Christian, more intentionally and effectively distinct and Christ-like, now that we're actually not part of the dominant religion and force in our world? Well, let's just go quickly back to that first slide, the summary of Ezra, which is about the people of God and rebuilding the temple. The little picture is there to tell us that Ezra is about the temple and it's about the people. Now, you may ask, which is more important? Because the sermon is called First Things First. Is it the people that are more important? Is it the temple that's more important? Well, if you've been in this church for the last number of years, hopefully you'd say the people. Because we keep telling you that the church isn't the building, the church is the people. And if this building burned down, we'd still be the church, and we need to be the church the rest of the week. But if you know anything about Judaism, and particularly the nation of Israel, and their relationship to the temple and so on, you might answer, the temple. Because the temple ain't like our building. There's only one temple. And it's absolutely intrinsic to the worship of God and the way he set things up in the Old Testament. Well, actually, that's kind of a trick question because the answer about what's most important isn't the people or the building. It's what the people do when they're at the building. So what is it that we do when we come to the building? We don't color. We worship, yes. It's about worship. Worship was the primary thing, the first thing, the most important thing that the people of Ezra did. And that's the lesson for us, and that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 6. I have a slightly different translation than OC read, but when the seventh month came, and the Israelites were in the towns, the people gathered together in Jerusalem, and then jumping down to verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So the first thing we see about this whole first things first and the worship that happened there is that they started worshiping before they had the building, before they had the temple. And the temple was a really big deal. You know, it would have made sense for a lot of people to say, well, we can't worship, we can't follow all of God's requirements until we have the building. But worship was more important. That does not mean that the temple was unimportant. The temple was really important. And next week we're going to look at how the people of Israel got in trouble with God because they failed to build the temple. But the temple, the building, was not the most important thing. Worshiping God was. Now, little side note. Our church is potentially moving into a building program right now. And so Ben and I could be tempted to use Ezra and Nehemiah to preach about how you all need to sacrifice and give lots of money. So, because Ezra and Nehemiah are all about building, right? I mean, it's just perfect. Well, hopefully you believe me when I said, when I first heard about this, I wasn't thinking, building plan. Yeah, that's, well, let's do Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I do think there will be some times when the parallels will be too great to ignore between their situation and ours. But buildings and walls, the temple, were not the main point, the first thing, the most important thing, then, and so it isn't for us today either. Now, there is again a difference between a temple, the temple, and our building, but for another, even Ezra 3 shows us right off the bat that worship was more important than the building. The second thing we see about worship in this book, in this chapter, is that the worship came before the walls. Now, we might not initially know the importance of that in our society, but read Ezra 3, verse 3. This is an interesting verse. They set up the altar on its foundation because they were in dread of the neighboring peoples. And they offered burnt offerings upon it to the Lord morning and evening. Now, those two phrases don't go together naturally in our minds. You would think that if you were in dread of the people around you, the first thing you would do is build a wall. Right? Build an altar? How's that going to help you? Well, what does that tell us about what the people of God believed in that day? It's simply this, that God is the best protection you can have. So they were so afraid, they worshiped God day and night and presented their offerings on it. So what's the lesson to us? Whatever we are afraid of, whatever challenges we are facing, whether they're personal or financial or physical or political, the most important thing we can do is not to protect ourselves or to lawyer up or to sock away a whole pile of money. It's to worship God. It's to put God first. It's to trust God the most. Now, a little later in Ezra 3, and I'm not going to read all the verses, I'll read a few, starting at verse 10. After a little bit of a capital campaign, they did some initial work. They just built the foundations of the temple. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, verse 10, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. And the people responded with a great shout, and they praised the Lord. Now, from a practical perspective, doesn't this seem to be a little bit of a distraction and a waste of time? Would not it have been better to skip all the festivals and the feasting and stopping the work? They've only got the foundations built in order to have this big worship celebration. Wouldn't it have been better just to get that sucker done? And then, you know, like we tell our kids, do your homework first and then afterwards you can have some fun? Well, apparently not. apparently it was more important all the way along to keep first things first. Marva Dawn has a great book called A Royal Waste of Time, and it's all about worship. And there could have been people there who were saying, this worship thing, what a royal waste of time. It's important, though. Praising God, worshiping, giving him thanks and glory for what he had done, for what he was doing, and for what he would do. And so it is with us. It's no different for us. When it comes to what we do as a church or when it comes to being a follower of Christ, what's the most important thing? It's all kinds of good things. We'll talk about some of that next week. What comes first? Put God first. Worship God first. Sort of put him in the first place in our lives, and the rest follows. Now, the next thing that was really we see and observe in this whole chapter about worship with Ezra and the people of Israel, it might be so obvious that we might miss it. But here it is. The worship in Ezra 15 is corporate worship. It's the people of God together. It's what we're doing right now. Now, that doesn't mean that worshiping God every day and everywhere on our own is a bad thing. It's just that's not the point here. That's not what this passage is about. Now, the other thing here when we look at this is when we compare it to ourselves, I think we need to understand that it was not easier or more convenient or less expensive for them to gather from all of their cities and towns and to come into Jerusalem, particularly when they were also having big festivals for multiple days and so on, than it is for us to give up whatever we're doing on Sunday morning to come for a couple of hours. It's probably more difficult for them than it is for us. And what that means for us today is that what we're doing right now actually matters. It matters to God, it matters to us. It should be of first importance, a priority. Now, I recognize that we do not live in a society that shuts down on Sunday morning anymore. And I'm not saying there aren't good reasons to ever miss a corporate worship service. But I will say that the pendulum has swung really far in the other direction. I would say that for lots of us, not me because I'm paid to be good, you have to be good for nothing. But anyways, church attendance is maybe 8th or 9th or 10th or 11th in the list of priorities. We attend when it's convenient, when there's nothing going on, in some cases when we just feel good and we woke up in time. There's something wrong with our priorities then, I would say. There will be consequences. We'll drift away. We'll think about God less. We'll get distracted by and involved more in the idols and the preoccupations of the people and culture around us, just like Israel did for hundreds of years before, until they made worshiping God a priority. Now we're going to have some real fun. If I offended you on the last point, now we're going to get even more. Worship involved sacrifice. When you read the first few verses of Ezra chapter 3, all about the different sacrifices that were offered, we need to realize that the worshipers, the way O.C. read it, her version was great. They got nothing out of it. The offerings were burnt up completely. They got nothing back from this. It was a complete sacrifice. Instead, worshiping for Israel meant giving something, sacrificing something. Now, how do most people in our society view a worship service in a church these days? Or at least, how do they evaluate it? I think worship services are finally mostly evaluated by what we get out of them. You know, we hear conversations about, was the music any good? Were we fed? Was it comfortable? Did it get too hot? Did the preacher preach too long? This is where you're silent and you don't talk out loud. Was the children's program a high quality? All those things. Now, we need to pay attention to some of those things, but in our desire to attract people to our worship services, we might have swung the pendulum a little too far and forgotten that our worship services are not primarily about us. They're primarily about God. And we don't sacrifice goats and doves and all those kinds of things today. It's a different era. Our sacrifice today might be just making the time to come. It might be coming when, you know, one of our kids has a diaper explosion at 10 to 10, and we're still going to try to get there, even if it's late. It might be trying to make time in a busy schedule or giving up a quiet morning to ourselves, or it might even be choosing to not get involved in some other optional Sunday morning activities. It might be things like sacrificing to be with the kids downstairs every other week to serve in that way, or count the offering, or read scripture, or like Jeff did because he loved so much getting up here and sharing a personal story because it would be for our benefit. It's all kinds of ways we sacrifice. It might even be about giving money. So, now that I've been offending some of you, let's go all the way and talk about tithing. Tithing is assumed in Ezra 3. And the principle, as it's expressed and demonstrated here, is not primarily about a certain percentage. Tithing means a tenth, but if you look at all of the offerings and so on, it's more than a tenth in the Old Testament, actually. But I'm not interested in talking about the percentage of money. What I want to talk about is two other aspects of tithing and the offerings in Ezra 3. The first is that a tithe in biblical language and understanding is not giving God some of your stuff. It's giving back to God what's already His. Everything we have is from God. And the New Testament view of stuff and of our life with Christ is that everything we have is from God and everything is for God. Not just our money or our property or our possessions, but our time, our talent, our experience. And so tithing is just a stewardship of what God has given us for the sake of God's purposes and not just our own. Second thing about tithing, biblically, is that it's about giving what the Bible calls first fruits, giving off the top, not the bottom. Now, what that meant in this day, in the day of Ezra 7, was that at the beginning of the harvest, you gave the first fruits of your crops and you hoped you'd get more. But you gave them the first thing that came out of your garden or crop. Now, for us today, for most of us other than maybe Kevin Bender, it's about giving to God right after you get paid, not at the end of the month if you have any left over. That's what tithing, the principle of tithing and first fruits is. It's about giving back to God first things first. It's part of worship. Now, I'm almost done here, but I want to be really, really clear. I hope you trust me enough and you believe me with this. I'm not saying any of these things because my goal is bigger Sunday morning attendance. I don't know where we'd put you. It's not because we're trying to raise more money and have a bigger budget or build a big building. That's not the motivation. I hope you've heard me say enough and Ben say enough that, you know, our mission is to make dynamic Jesus followers, not have a bigger building or more money. But we are what we do. We show what we value and we believe by what we do first and foremost with our time and our money. And the reverse is true. What we do with our time and our money will shape our beliefs and our values. So when I challenge you to learn from Ezra 3 and make gathering to worship God first, a first priority, which includes making worship about what you bring, not primarily what you get, the motivation isn't buildings or attendance. The motivation is transformed people, like the people of Israel were transformed. When the people of Israel stopped being squeezed into the world around them, that mold, and they were instead transformed and more dramatically and stubbornly Jewish and faithful to God no matter what happened around them. So Ezra 3 is all about laying foundations, and at first blush when you read it, you might have thought it was the foundations of the physical temple. But that's secondary to the message of Ezra 3. It's primarily about the nation of Israel laying the foundations of becoming the people of God. For them to be changed from the inside out, to change from being a people who are constantly being squeezed into the world's mold, to being so different, they built on the transformation of a foundation of worshiping God together, sacrificially, and first. And that's true for us. We need to make worshiping together regularly a priority. Worship that's about ourselves, worship that is about God and not ourselves, a priority. and worship that is sacrificial. If we're going to be transformed, if we're going to be different and be salt and light to our neighbors. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenging and hopefully encouraging in some ways example of the people of Judah when they returned from exile. And we thank you for what you did in them. And we pray that you will do the same in us. That even though the world around us has changed and we're on the margins, that we would be more distinctly Christian. And we pray that you would help us to begin with the foundation of putting you first. And as a part of that, that you would lead us to put worshiping together as more of a priority. Lead us in that as people, as individuals. Speak to us. The things that are from you, Holy Spirit, drive into our hearts, and the things that are just raw cause those to fall away. And Lord, help us as leadership in the church also to lead well, so that our worship service for all ages, including all these kids who sat here so wonderfully through this message, would drive us deeper to you. We pray this in your name.